All right, good morning.
Second Corinthians 6. We'll start in verse 11. We're just going to read the text from last week. The text for today is verse 1 of chapter 7. They're really connected, so that's why we'll read verses 11 to chapter 7 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. Remember, Paul loved this church. You know, you can look at some of the passages in when you read the first and second letter of Paul, the Apostle to the Corinthians. You could tell that he loved them. He wept for them. He says at the end of the first epistle, the last thing he writes is, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Now, he loved the other churches as well, but there seems to have been a special love for this church. Maybe because they were slow learners. I don't know why. But but anyway, verse, he expresses that here in verse 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Our heart is wide open to you. We embrace you in love." That's what it means. "You're not straitened in us." In other words, we're wide open to you. We love you, but you are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, you're not letting us in. There were people in the Corinthian church that they weren't letting Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy in, Paul's co-laborers. So he said, "You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels," really toward us. "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged." Let us in, is what he's saying here. Then he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" There's a danger of communing, of fellowshipping, of having a close, intimate accord with those that would corrupt you in Christ, move you to stray from Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In the yoke, we know a yoke being unequally yoked. He's talking about putting animals that are different in the same yoke. It doesn't work. And so for a Christian to be yoked up with an unbeliever, the danger is that you'll be mingled with them, you'll mix with them, and you could learn their ways and you could be corrupted from the ways of Christ. Now, that's not how it should be. So he says, don't be unequally yoked. And he gives the comparisons. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, none. What communion has light with darkness? Well, there is no communion. What concord or what accord, what harmony hath Christ with Belial or with a devil? Well, none. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. That's what it means. None. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And remember, Corinth was a city that was full of idolatrous temples. We know back from chapter 10 that the people would go in and eat with these folks. They would come to the table of a devil, and then they would go, or of an idol, and then they would come into the table of the Lord. And Paul said, "You cannot eat, drink of the cup of devils and of the cup of the Lord." So then he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, you who believe. As God has said, I will dwell in them." And God said this back in Leviticus 26. God said, "I will dwell in them." Now think about these words. "I will dwell in them and walk in them." He's talking to believers. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, since that is true, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking to you, Christian. He's speaking to you about these promises. When he says, dearly beloved, when you see language like that in the scriptures, he's talking to believers. And in the command to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why? Because we're the temple of God. Now let's pray and then we'll move on. Father, help us, I pray. Teach us, edify us, save the lost. Lord, do your work. I pray your spirit would have free course. We trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing you'd ask yourself here is, what promises? He just told us about cleansing ourselves. So what promises is Paul talking about? Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? Well, look at verse 16b. Notice it says, if God had said, I will dwell in them. So I will dwell in you, saith God. That's a promise. I will walk in you. I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So these promises, beloved, should communicate to you how intimately personal God the Father is with his own children. He's intimately personal. You are endeared to God. So, Christian, you have these promises. That's what he says. Having, therefore, these promises, they are a present reality in the Christian's life. They should be comforting to you. They should be strengthening to you. They should be strengthening to your faith. To know that God dwells in you. Now, think about that language. God dwells in you and God walks in you. Again, you're lovingly endeared to God. There is a oneness and a union between you and God that the world knows nothing of. So think about that. If you're in Christ and you're a believer, think about that. You're lovingly endeared to God. What does Ezekiel say of the believer, of the new covenant? A new heart also will I give you. Ezekiel 36:26. And a new spirit. Think about that. A new spirit. What comes with a new spirit? A new heart. What comes with a new heart? A completely different character. Completely different desires. Completely different thoughts. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And that's what this promise is. I will dwell in you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will put my spirit within you, Ezekiel goes on, and I will cause you to walk after my statutes. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There are several other Old Testament passages. Those were promises of what the new covenant would be post the death and resurrection of Christ. So God dwells in you. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let me just show you a few passages. Listen, this ought to mean something to you. This is not just, okay, it's Bible knowledge. No, when we talk about God dwelling in us, that should mean something to you. In fact, when the Pharisees said, they demanded of Christ where the kingdom of God should be, or when will we know it's here? And he says, the kingdom of God doesn't come with outward observation. He said, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's in you. God sets up his throne in the heart of believers. And so that's what he's talking about. I will be in you. Look at it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. A Christian's not carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The only way to be spiritually minded is to have the Spirit of God within. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God is in you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, you see how many times that Paul's emphasizing this point? So if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit, there it is again, that dwelleth in you. He's trying to really nail that thing so you understand, brethren. Ephesians 3:14, look there. And listen, when I'm reading these passages, and when you read the Word of God for yourself, you need to be asking yourself, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Ask yourself, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Because the Bible says that those that believe Christ, He has given us the earnest or that guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. He's changed us. He just said, listen, that's a supernatural thing, that when God saves someone from their sins, God gives that former sinner turned saint His Spirit. That's supernatural. Yes, in time and in this realm, we turn from our sins to Christ, but what we don't see is God quickening us and saving us from our sins. And you have He quickened. God has done the work of salvation in the heart of a sinner. And so now God's Spirit now resides in you if God has saved you. He changes you from within. He gives you different wants. What you didn't want to do before, now you want to do. What you didn't desire before, now you do desire. And so that's what you need to understand. Look at verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He should grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And he goes on to talk about the depth and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And at the end of that statement, he says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, that's a present reality in the Christian's life. Look at one more, 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. So if you're a Christian, know that God dwells in you. Now you need to latch hold of that by faith. It's just like everything in the Word of God. We believe what the Word of God says by faith. We believe it. This is what the Word of God teaches us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not just in salvation, but in everything. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not just yesterday and not just when we believe, but today we walk by faith in what the Word teaches us. Verse 12, chapter 4, 1 John. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and here it is, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now you might at this moment say, well, what am I precisely to do with this? You're to believe it by faith. You look at it and you say, yes, Lord, this is written of me because I believe this. Faith in what the truth of the Word of God says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe through faith, brethren. So God dwells in you, and then God walks in you, or God walks among us. Look at Deuteronomy 23:14. Deuteronomy 23:14. We know of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Have you ever thought about that? So what does it mean if you say, I'm walking with God? And you could ask yourself right now, am I walking with God in my Christian life? Walking with God means you're accompanying with God. You're communing with God in your life. You're obeying God out in the world. You're being obedient to His commandments. You're loving your enemies. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. In the world, at your job, in traffic, at your house, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents. That's how we walk with God. We walk with God by being obedient to His Word, believing it by faith, and practicing it in our lives. You walked with God today because you came into the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. The Bible says, the Apostle John in Revelation, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So when you gather with the saints, I would say you're walking with God. Especially so if your heart is to gather with the saints. So that's what it means to walk with God. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 14. I think that's where I have you, right? Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 14. Notice what's written. 23 and 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp, he tells Israel, to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. And that's what we're going to get to, holiness. That he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So there's kind of a hint where we're going. Listen, God's not going to walk together with us. He's not going to fellowship. Light's not going to fellowship with darkness. Christ is not going to fellowship with devils. And so, beloved, that kind of, and we're going to get there in a moment. So, Christian, God dwells in you. God walks in you. You are included in these promises. Paul wrote also in verse 16 that you are the temple of the living God. Remember that? Let's not forget that. That's right before these promises. Back 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this of you. Now listen, if you're a Christian, when you read this and it says that believers are temples of the living God, it means that you're that building, that body where God dwells. He's inside. In fact, Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not? I love when Paul says that, because you know what he's basically saying in our modern dialect? Don't you know this? That's kind of what he's saying. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The only reason that God's presence would be in this brick and mortar building now is why? Because you're here. It's because God's people are here. But when everybody leaves and we shut the doors, the Spirit of God isn't here. The Spirit of God is here when God's people are gathered here. So don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So when you join yourself to sin, God says, nope. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And no, they can't. So these are God's precious and present promises to you, Christian. 2 Corinthians 7:1. You have them. And as Amos 3:3 said, and I just said, two can't walk together except they be agreed. So how can it be that you are a Christian, but you don't walk with God? And listen, this is kind of drilling down to where the rubber meets the road, because quite frankly, sometimes we fail to walk with God as we should. And this is why Paul pleaded with the church at Corinth. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I want to connect this. This is why Paul was pleading with the church at Corinth to open their hearts to them. Let me and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy in. Let us in. We're preaching the gospel. But it seems at this point, brethren, that some of them had not done so. Look at those passages in 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. We love you. We're telling you the truth. But there are people that aren't telling you the truth. See, Paul was concerned that their hearts were still straitened toward he and his co-laborers. And again, straitened means that they were closed off. They had not opened their hearts. They had not opened their affections to Paul and his co-laborers who were preaching the gospel to him. And listen, here's the real problem. Their hearts were open and enlarged to some that were not good for them. There were false teachers in Corinth. And they were enlarging their hearts, and they opened their hearts to those who marched to a different drum, to those who preached a different gospel, to those who bowed to a different king. And this is where Paul's great concern was. And that's why we see Paul's warning here of the unequal yoke. And listen, you have to know that in your own life. You have to evaluate your own life and ask yourself, are there relationships? Now listen, I know there's family and there's lost and saved in family. And it's probably most difficult for believers to live the Christian life in their own families. In fact, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in their own family. And you know why that is? Because your family knows you. They know all of your weaknesses, your failings, your bad points. But we have to evaluate our lives, and even in our families, beloved, we are to have the godly influence toward those that are lost, especially those that we love. And listen, what that takes a lot of time in intimate family relationships is you confessing your failings to them when you do. I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's not the way that my Lord teaches me to live. But then also in the world, you need to know those relationships where your Christian life might be being corrupted from Christ. And you need to be careful of that. And so that's why Paul says, come out from among them in verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's why he writes that command in verse 17. He says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. So back to the promises for a moment. God says, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them. If that's true of you and me, and it must be true of you if you're in Christ, that God dwells in you, that you must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that mustn't be true. But listen, Paul's not telling them not to be friends with sinners. He's not telling you you must not be friends to sinners, because we know Christ was a friend to sinners. Christ sat with them. He ate with them. He witnessed to them. He testified that he was the Messiah that would come. But you and I, beloved, are not Christ. And so we must be very careful of our associations in the world that might influence us away from Christ and into sin. Or that we would corrupt our godliness, and we would corrupt our holiness, and we would actually become ungodly and unholy. Listen, your most intimate friendships and closest associations are to be with the people of God. They're to be with the people of God. God saved us from our sins. God did not save us in our sins and to continue in our sins. God saved us from the world. God saved us from the God of this world and from the wicked influence of the world. Your Christian life, child of God, is to be deliberate and intentional. This is why Paul commanded the church at Corinth and us in verse 17 to come out from among them and be ye separate. Look at Psalm 106. This happened to the children of Israel. Turn back to Psalm 106 and verse 34. Psalm 106 and verse 34. And listen, you know this about yourself. You know where your limitations are. You know places that you must not go. You know people that you ought not to company with, because your Christianity may be corrupted. You may be tempted to do things, to say things, to behave in such ways that are not Christian. It says in Psalm 106 and verse 34 about the children of Israel, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but notice, they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Be careful who you mingle and mix with. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. If you go back to Exodus, you don't have to go there, but in Exodus, the Bible says, you know who came out with the children of Israel when they left in the Exodus? The mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. We sang it tonight. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a danger for all of us. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, listen, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of leaven. You ladies that bake, just a little bit of yeast, and it leavens the whole lump. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Bad company corrupts good morals is basically what it means. Be careful of your intimate company. And then 2 Peter 2, 6, look there. 2 Peter 2, 6. 2 Peter 2, 6. You remember the story of Lot? If we did not have the New Testament scriptures, we would probably believe Lot was not a saved man. 2 Peter 2, 6, I'm sorry. The Bible says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot. It doesn't mean only Lot. It means righteous Lot. He was vexed or troubled or plagued or oppressed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, what does that mean? He was affected by that. Listen, you will be affected. It's one thing to be vexed among those that you really don't have any choice. Maybe at your workplace, it's another thing to willingly go among them. So you must be very careful. Listen, when you do come out from among them and separate yourselves from the world, God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. This is interesting. Now I want you to think about this. Isn't God always our father if we're in Christ? Isn't God always our Father, we who are in Christ? Is He not? Does God ever fail to be your Father? I mean, when you come to this, you need to ask yourself a question. So if I sin, does God stop being my Father? Listen, it's a valid question, and you need to understand what Paul's writing here. Yes, God is always our Father. But if you stray from Him, and if I could use the example of, in the earthly sense, the prodigal, when he left his father in rebellion, and he went away from him, he departed from him, he ceased to walk with his father, he ceased to be obedient to his father. But let me ask you, did the prodigal's father ever cease to be his father? He did not. He was still his father. Listen, when children of God are disobedient, or when children, rather, are disobedient to their fathers, they were rebelling against their father's parental care. When the prodigal departed from his father could not act the part of a father to him. When the prodigal returned, his father was there waiting, and their communion was renewed and restored. But his father never ceased to be his father. God is a constant with his children. It is us who stray. And so there are times, beloved, then we can all probably admit that and know that we have strayed and we have not walked with God. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Paul talks about this intimate communion when he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you into my intimate fellowship. So listen, beloved, knowing that there are dangers in the world to us as Christians that threaten our relationship with our Father and our walk with Christ, he said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I mean, listen, you don't think about it in the earthly sense. Again, you don't go out into the yard and mow the grass. You know, you ever weed eat and you get the grass all over you and you get full of sweat and dirty. And after that, do you go into the house and just put your PJs on and go sit down and get ready to go to bed? I mean, does anybody do that? No, you don't do that. What do? You go in and you bathe. You bathe yourself. You wash off all the dirt, the grime, the sweat before you change your clothes. So your personal hygiene and the need for you to cleanse yourself every day. Y'all do take a bath every day, right? Maybe sometimes we don't. But some of us take two baths a day. And what do? You soap up, you rinse, and what? People say, you repeat. You make sure you're clean. In fact, there's some people that are like germaphobes. Wash their hands incessantly. Oh, that we would take the natural example to the spiritual. And that we would cleanse ourselves. And that's what Paul's speaking here. Your personal hygiene and the need for you to cleanse yourself every day ought to be instructive to you on how you need to cleanse yourself spiritually every day. And be times throughout the day, meaning oftentimes throughout the day. Listen, I remember Hurricane Katrina. When Katrina came, I was with the Air National Guard. We were in Slidell. And we were out doing search and rescue and whatever we could do to help the community. But we didn't have any changes of clothes. And we didn't have any changes of clothes for about 7 days. And we didn't have any showers. And we didn't have any soap. I can tell you that was abhorrent. It was very hard to even be around yourself. So let me bring that to the spiritual. If you continue to walk in your life as a Christian, but you don't cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, think of how far you will go from communion with your Heavenly Father. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how your mama said, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap? You need to wash your mind out with the Word of God, beloved. And so, look at James, actually, chapter 2 and verse 21. So, cleanse yourself. How often do you cleanse yourself? How often do you go to the Lord in prayer? How often do you sit before the truth of God's Word and cleanse your mind and your heart, your spiritual hands, your spiritual feet? James 2, and actually James chapter 1 and verse 21. James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Put it off. He's not talking about literal dirt. He's talking about sin, filthiness. Filthiness of the mouth, filthiness of the thought. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Superfluity is a word for abundance of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Do you know that as a Christian, you are continually being saved? You're continuing to be saved. You say, well, I'm saved, yes, but a Christian wakes up and believes Christ every day. A Christian confesses their sins every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we cleanse ourselves. So James goes on here in verse 22 to say, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that looks at his face in a mirror and sees that he's filthy and blemished, and he needs to be clean, but he leaves and doesn't do anything. Who does that? None of you go to the mirror and see a big smear of grease on your face and you just leave it there, or a piece of spinach on your teeth. No, you floss, you fix it. And so when we look into the perfect law of liberty, and the Bible tells us something about our behavior that's filthy, we wipe it off. We cleanse ourselves from it. And that's what Paul's teaching the Corinthians here. James 4:8, I love this one. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to God. Now, I want you to think about this today. Just this one thing in this whole message as you leave. I want you to think about how you draw nigh to God. You. How you personally draw nigh to God. You do that. Because when you do, look at what happens. God draws nigh to you. Look, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What does it mean, cleanse your hands? Not literally wash your hands, but what are your hands used for in your life? They indicate doing, your acts and what you do. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ephesians 5. It's so important that we cleanse ourselves. And that's what Paul's teaching the Corinthians. See, there was too much participation in the church at Corinth with things that were corrupting them, that were making them dirty, that were degrading their holiness. Holiness means, the best I can define it, is being sanctified, cleansed, being acceptable to God. Of course, none of us are acceptable to God without Jesus Christ, but beloved, we're to cultivate holiness in our lives. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be. Boy, that's convicting. Once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness. In other words, don't let these things be once named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things that you shouldn't have named once among you, people die and go to hell. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's reprehensible that they would be named in one who is a saint, who ought to be holy. I mean, you understand what Paul's saying here? You're saved. Don't do these things. Cleanse yourself from these things. Verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't participate with them. And in verse 25 of the same chapter, of course, we're talking about the spiritual aspect of the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse what? The church. How? With the washing of water by the word. He's talking about us. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's not talking about a pretty white dress. He's talking about your life, your character. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 John 3:3, every man that has the hope of Christ in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so that's to be us, beloved of God. And so, again, we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Christian, you are always to have heaven in your sights. You are always to be looking to and anticipating that other world and the permanent home that God has prepared for you, where there will be no more sin and no more wickedness and no more wicked one or tempter of the saints, but only holiness and righteousness. That's what we are to be looking for. Now, if you're truly anticipating that, go back to 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. The promises, and there's many more promises. There's the promise of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. So having therefore these promises, God says that I will be in you and I will walk with you. Let us cleanse ourselves from all flesh, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why is this so important? Well, we're children of God, we're united to Christ. But beloved, it's our eternal home. This is how we will live in eternity. But we will no longer have these bodies of sin. We will no longer have this corrupt nature in us that we need to daily put off and mortify. But we will be in the presence of Christ for all eternity, and there will be no more sin or sorrow or things that come from sin. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. With all this in mind, as you get to 2 Peter 3:10, every one of you and me, we should be heartily seeking holiness now in this earthly life. You should be seeking to be as holy and as separate from sin as you can by God's grace. You should be preparing for eternal life in heaven. You know how people prepare to get their big house in this life? And they prepare their little space in the world and they make it perfect and it becomes their little heaven? Nothing wrong with having a nice house. Nothing wrong with keeping it all manicured. I'm not saying that. But that's not to be our heaven. Beloved, we need to live this life in anticipation of our eternal home. And that needs to be seen in our affections and in our love for Christ. 2 Peter 3:10, look at it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So everything that you manicure and fix up in this life, it's going to be burned up. Again, it doesn't mean you can't have nice things, and it doesn't mean you ought to keep your house nice. But know that at the end of the day, and at the end of the world, on the last day, it's going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in other words, this ought to determine how you live in the world. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved and burned up, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Why? Because those things are going to endure throughout eternity. And that's who you really should be and are in Christ. God is in you. Look, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, there's another precious promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How do we know somebody's looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? It's reflected in how they live. What manner of persons? And he says again in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found in him with peace, without spot, or in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now I'll close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, there'll be two more short references, but 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember the passage that I want you to think about today. Really think about all these, but remember that one, James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That's really amazing. Draw nigh unto God, and, you know, you hear those people say, and he will draw nigh unto you. Chew on that. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. Here's our marching orders. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, conduct yourselves, live, and to please God so that you would abound more and more. In other words, you'd walk closer to God every single day. That it would abound, it would grow. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification, your holiness, your cleanness. You're washed from your filthiness. People say, I want to do the will of God. Well, here's one. I want to do the will of God. Well, this is the will of God, even your sanctification to the Christian. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. You should know how to carry yourself in the world. Remember, Paul said, come out from among them and be separate. That's the Christian life. It's a consistent coming out and being separate. So every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's just a big word for inordinate desires and passions for things that are wrong, morally wrong. So not in the lust of concupiscence. That's not how we're supposed to live, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Listen, every one of us has been called to holiness. Christian, you have been called. You say, well, I'm not called. Oh, yes, you are. God called you in salvation. He's called you unto holiness. The writer of Hebrews says, follow after peace, pursue it. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man or woman shall see the Lord. And I'll close, I said I'll close. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is how you to live, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself or yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you're in Christ, you are the temple of God. God dwells in you. You have this promise now. Remember, God said, I will dwell in you, I will walk in you, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a magnificent verse to think upon as well. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6. What precious promises are these? They're amazing, precious promises. We ought to cherish them. We ought to embrace them. We ought to cultivate them in our lives. How? By cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know how when you're filthy and you just, I just need to get in the shower. You're filthy and, you know, I drove back from Arkansas yesterday. I didn't do anything but sat in the truck. But you ever drive a long distance and when you get there, you just got dirty sitting there? Well, guess what, Christian? We just get dirty sitting there sometimes. And you know what? Doesn't it feel so good to get out of the shower and to be squeaky clean? I pray that you would know the felt experience and the felt presence of God. When you pour out your soul to Him in prayer, you confess your sins, you commune with God, you wash yourself with water by the Word, as Ephesians 5 says. This is what God has called for you in your Christian life. Remember what 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God hath not called us to uncleanness. He's called you to get into the spiritual shower and to get in there a lot and to cleanse yourself with the water of the Word. Now listen, if you're not saved today and you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved from your sins. You need to be washed because you haven't been washed. You haven't been forgiven. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. And so you need Christ. You need that initial washing. You need to be purged from your sins. You need to see your sins upon the Son of Man on that cross. You need to see Him dying for your sins, suffering for your sins. You need to see Him dying in your place. Only then will you be made clean in the eyes of God. And so you can't just start by reading the Word and trying to learn about God. No, you must be born again. You need to be given a new heart. A new heart and a new spirit. Only then will you be made clean in the eyes of God. Only then will you be reconciled to God. Brethren, I pray the Lord would help us today in this Word. Remember what we are to remember. James 4:8. Remember what it says. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would take the good seed of the Word. I pray that You would prepare every heart to receive it. I know that there's something in it for every heart. And I know that the wind blows where it lists, and we can hear the sound of it, but we can't tell where it came from. We can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Father, I pray we would have ears to hear, myself included. Help us, Father, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We who are in Christ, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For those that are outside of Christ, I pray You would bring salvation. Bring that first and necessary cleansing, that forgiveness to the lost. And we'll give You all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you'll stay today. Let me turn this off.